Our text this evening is going back to the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 42. This is a pretty well-known account in the life of Gideon. I expect that most, if not all of you, will be well familiar with it. Hopefully, you'll be more familiar with it from the biblical account than some of the VeggieTale accounts, but nevertheless, I expect that you'll be familiar with this passage. And so, beloved, here is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. From Judges chapter 6, we'll be reading verse 36 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on all of the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all of the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all of the ground there was dew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and its hearing. I pray that you would use this word to build the faith of your own. And if there are those within the hearing of this word that do not have faith, Father, I pray that you would use this word in some small way to call them to faith. I pray that you are the one that is glorified and that you would work either through me or in spite of me to the praise of your holy name. And again, we pray these things for your glory and not for our own. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, as we kind of begin this passage, how do you make major decisions in your life? Major kind of life-changing decisions. Do you follow your gut? Is that kind of how you make the decisions there? And you know follow your feelings. I feel like God's calling me to this. Do you flip a coin sometimes when you're not quite sure what to do? Do I do this? If it's heads, I go this way. If it's tails, I'll go this way. When I was younger, there was this thing called the Magic 8 Ball that was popular. It's still probably around in some of those things where you'd kind of shake up the 8 Ball, and there was this kind of thing in there that would come up with a bunch of stupid answers. And is maybe that could be it. You know, one of the ways you make decisions on how you do things. I'm reminded of the book of Acts when they're trying to decide who's going to be the new number 12, and Matthias is chosen. And what does Peter suggest doing? He draws straws. Solomon, he writes Proverbs 16:33. Man, throws the dice. You know, he takes the bones and he rattles them in his hands and he casts them in the lap. But it's every decision is what? Not random. It's of the Lord. So maybe is that how we're supposed to make all the decisions that we have to make in our life? I hope not. I hope you look at that and say, okay, gross close, you're being a little bit silly here, that you would suggest that I would do these things, because that's a little bit kind of close to divination, or at least it seems a little bit close to divination to do that. And God in Deuteronomy 15 here has a lot to say about divination, that it is an abomination. for God's people to look to worldly things and pagan things even to try and make decisions. So I'm hoping as we're kind of thinking about how we make decisions, for the most part, when it comes to things like these things, the answers are resounding no. But I'll tell you from experience, not just as a human being and a Christian human being, but as a human being that has served in the ministry, that sometimes even Bible-loving, God-fearing Christians kind of behave like that. My gut instinct is. And they make their decisions because they feel like God is calling them to do such and such or so and forth things and things like that. You know, people sometimes get married and oftentimes very quickly because it feels like the right thing to do. They don't sit down with the pastor ahead of time, you know, before you, ask to be engaged and say, okay, we're seeking to do this wisely, biblically. Nah, it just feels right. Let's go run off and get married. And praise the Lord that this sometimes works. I've known some people who have done that and been married for a very, very long time. But I would imagine if you kind of looked at the average statistics, you'd probably find answers that run a little bit differently. You know, so we have a tendency sometimes to make decisions for all of the wrong reasons. And praise the Lord that God sometimes even blesses those gut decisions that we make. But you know, when we have that opportunity and we're tempted to make that gut decision and our gut is leading us to one way, how do you know that's God's guidance? Probably isn't. Might be the pastrami sandwich you had too late last night before you were bed because you were looking for something to munch on. How do you know the difference between those things? You know, we're Presbyterians. We should do better than just saying, well, we're going to make this decision based on my gut feelings and stuff along those lines. Some of you, I'm hoping, as you're thinking maybe a step ahead of me, will say, well, my decision is going to be made based on what Scripture says. And that's much better. That is a great place for us to start. But, you know, the Scriptures don't necessarily tell you whether or not you should marry Sally. They may tell you some things about, if you know some things about Sally, that definitely should cause you not to get married. If you're a believer and she's not a believer, run. Pray for her. Evangelize. You know, all those kinds of things. But, you know, assuming all of those other kinds of things are in place, that you're a believer, she's a believer, that you're equally yoked and things along those lines, the Scriptures don't necessarily tell you whether or not you should marry Sally, or whether you should go and engage in this form of business, or whether you should be a minister or not. The Scriptures do make some very clear statements about who should and who shouldn't get married, or who should or who shouldn't be a minister, or things along those lines. The qualifications of a minister are very clear in God's Word. But just because you meet all of those qualifications doesn't necessarily mean God's calling you to be a minister or an elder in the church. They can kind of give you the negative answers a lot of times, but not always the positive answer of whether I should go out and marry Shelley or whoever it happened to be in your case. In my case, it was Denise. And praise the Lord for that. And so the Scriptures will give you some definitive no's, but sometimes the Scriptures don't give you a definitive yes. And so when you're faced with a situation like that, how do you make that decision? You know, is the scripture just kind of neutral on it? It's okay to do whatever I want to do? I would suggest, no, that's not the way we do this. You know, do we, again, get back to the throwing the dice or drawing the straws or opening up the fortune cookie that we happened to get with our Chinese meal last night? Again, we're dabbling into divination. We're dabbling into paganism when we do that. And some people, probably one of the worst habits that I've heard of people doing, and some people, some well-known Christians in history have done this, what you call the shotgun method. You know, you go, okay, I've got a decision to make. Open the Bible, Lord, and wherever it falls and wherever my eye falls on the page, that's going to be the answer that I'm going to be looking for. There's an old story about a man who's trying to make a hard decision that way. And so he opens up the decision and the Bible randomly falls to, or he randomly looks at, Matthew 27:5. Which spokes about how Jesus or Judas went and hung himself. He goes, well, that's kind of not the kind of decision that I wanted to hear. And so he tries it again, and he opens up to Acts 22:16, which says, and what are you waiting for? Oh, this, what do you do with that? I mean, that's an absurd illustration. But do you understand that that's how people like John Wesley advocated sometimes making decisions? He did, and that's how oftentimes he made decisions. Yes, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the fall of the dice. He's sovereign over where the Bible falls open to. We get that. We know our theology. But at the same time, is that really the best way to go about making a decision? And the answer is no. The answer is no. That's pretty subjective at best. That's borderline, again, divination, if you're not careful. The scriptures are given to us, but when you take them out of context, you can get all sorts of weird and wonky answers and ideas. And hence, we have not only multiple denominations that are going off in every different directions, but we have many cults that have kind of spun off because they read it in a particular way, you know, and they go, well, this is what I want to do, you know. Thus, we have to make some decisions, and we need something, or in case someone, to help guide us in those decisions that we make so that they are not purely subjective. You know, when I was sensing a call to the ministry, all of those it seems like in the last millennium, I'm old that way. You know, the first thing that I had to do in the tradition that I was part of was sit down with the pastor and say, all right, pastor, this is what I'm kind of wrestling with. What do you think? And if he said no, kind of at least in the tradition I was in, that ended that conversation. The pastor then would take me to the church council. And, of course, we didn't have elders and deacons in the denomination that I grew up in, but they still had a church council that kind of functioned like elders, at least the leadership of the council, and I had to get their permission to pursue it any further than I did. As Presbyterians, we look to our elders for guidance, for confirmation on those things, to confirm what we may feel in our gut, to make sure that that's biblical and right. Actually, when I was applying to RTS, it wasn't enough for seminary. It wasn't enough for me to just send, here's a nice letter, and I'll examine, and you give me an interview and things like that. I had to have my pastor write a letter affirming that he felt that God was calling me to the ministry. Law College, we do very much the same thing. The pastors or the elders of the church that they're a part of have to write a letter saying, yes, we affirm this person's call. Kind of presbytery. You know, you come before presbytery. You don't come before presbytery completely on your own accord. You come before presbytery because the elders have affirmed something in you. And you pursue that. You know, and that is a good way. That's a long way to introduce what I think Gideon is doing here. Because I don't think Gideon is just a little bit confused. Sometimes when Gideon's story is presented, you have Gideon in the threshing floor and you go, oh no, Gideon, you know, great man of valor, and he's kind of timid and things along those lines. And he kind of comes away from that. And then there's this time of worship that is had there, and this affirmation from the angel of Yahweh that God really is calling Gideon to lead the people to throw off the Midianites. And then there's a destruction of the altar to Baal and Asherah. And you have this mighty thing. And the people begin coming. The call goes out and the people begin coming from four different tribes to rally around Gideon as their next leader. But there's this next test. And a lot of times when people look at this, they see, oh, Gideon's getting, you know, a little bit nervous again. And his knees are beginning to quake and he's shaking in his boots just one more time. Perhaps there's a little bit of that. But I don't think that's the beginning and end of what we see here. I think there's a reason that the story and the account of the fleece is placed here. After the elders of all of the tribes have assembled, after the armies have assembled around him, we will have one more test, as it were, of God's calling. One more test to say, God is calling him to lead these tribes. Asher's there, Zebulun's there, Naphtali's there, Manasseh's there. One more test to affirm to their elders that God really is working on this guy by the name of Gideon. And they commit to him as a result of that. I think that's what we have here. This is not just for Gideon's sake. I think this is in part anybody getting ready to do about what Gideon is about to do needs a little bit of extra encouragement. I will grant that and I'll over and over again. But I think it's also in part to guide the elders of these tribes to say, yeah, this is really the thing that's going to happen. And that, folks, is church government at work. In fact, it's Presbyterian church government at work. When a young man senses a call to the ministry, he seeks confirmation from his session. And then he's presented to the presbytery to seek confirmation from the presbytery. There's levels that one needs to go through to affirm, to confirm, I should probably say, that God really is at work in this particular man's life, to call him to serve Jesus Christ's church in this way. And look, I'm not going to get into the you know, what's higher callings or lower callings, because we're good Reformed Christians. We understand that every calling is a calling from God, and thus it's all equal. So whether you're a minister or a farmer or a truck driver, whatever you happen to be, that's God's calling on your life. That being said, it is very important to make sure you keep the wolves out. Make sure you keep the qualifications for your pastors in view before a pastor gets called and is allowed to go into and shepherd a body of people. Because, boy, how much damage can be done? How much damage has been done and stories and churches that you know of because of the person who is not qualified has been permitted to step into this pulpit and lead and guide and to teach when he's not qualified in the first place. In the previous verses, again, the tribes have assembled. The elders are there. And so this becomes a very public demonstration. The prior demonstrations of God's work to confirm this in Gideon's mind have been private things for him. This becomes the most public of the demonstrations prior to kind of the overthrow, what's coming next, as it were. attest, as it will, to confirm that indeed God is calling Gideon. Now, with that in mind, I'll remind you of Deuteronomy 6:16. You should not put the Lord thy God to the test. I get that reality. But this isn't so much putting the Lord to the God to the test. I think this is more an instance of giving a confirmation to those who are charged with the responsibility of caring for and directing a people of God. You might say Gideon tested God. We might bicker on that one way or the other. And perhaps he did on a little bit. But God does not judge Gideon for putting him to the test, if this is genuinely a test. And praise God that he doesn't always judge us for where we sometimes, our weakness kind of shows up and we want to put him to the test. So should you, as a rule, put God to the test in this way? No. God reveals his will in his word, and he has blessed you with elders in the church to help guide you to discern how that word applies to your new circumstances and your new situation. And the beautiful thing is that's how the church has functioned. Acts 15. The church has a decision to make. What do? They gather all the elders together. Apostles are still with them. And as they gather together and have the first of the great church councils, they discern, how do these Gentile Christians need to conform into this largely Jewish church? You know, we're going to make them get circumcised and follow all the food ways? No, they're not going to do that. But they do need to abstain from idolatry, and they do need to abstain from sexual immorality, and they can't eat food that still has the blood in it, and they can't eat food that has been strangled. So make the distinction. And we see the church kind of building on that and following that. And so, no, we shouldn't be putting God to the test. But praise the Lord that God does sometimes, is oftentimes patient with us when we, again, begin to shake at our knees and need just a little bit more encouragement and confirmation, you know, as we go forward. And I'll be first to admit to you that I have to confess there have been a few times that I've fallen and said, okay, God, I need some confirmation here. And by God's grace, despite my weakness, he has given that confirmation. Praise be to the Lord that God doesn't necessarily discipline every infraction that we make. Not to endorse the infraction, but praise the Lord that God doesn't not judge us on everyone. Because ultimately Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for our failures. Again, that's not an excuse. This is a reality. Okay? So as we kind of think this text through, I'm wanting you to think this text through in the life of the decisions that you have to make. And say, how am I going about making some of these decisions? Do I just go, gut tells me go this way, so I go this way. I seek scripture. But when scripture doesn't give us a clear-cut answer to that question, how do you make that decision? And I suggest to you that just kind of throwing a dice and kind of go, or things along those. So it's not the right answer. But a better answer is to go to the men that God has raised up around you. Go to your pastor, go to your elders, and seek their counsel so that you might indeed walk with the wise. And so Gideon has a kind of test. And it's a test with some fleece. And again, for the benefit of the elders, the presbytery is there, okay, for their benefit. And we find it in two parts. Verse 36 through 38. So we have Gideon says to God, if you are there, literally it says, if there is a you, that doesn't make very good English, but it communicates something. He's going, look, if you really are who you are, who I know you are, act in this way. Save Israel, and are going to save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So I'm placing this fleece of wool upon the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece and it alone, so if it's wet and the ground is dry around it, then I have that knowledge, I have that confirmation that you will deliver Israel by my hand as you have said. Notice the importance of the "as you have said" part of it. And so early next day, he gets up and he checks, and the fleece is wet. And he wrings out the fleece, fills a bowl with the water, a lot of water. This is a public testimony of his calling that is being made here. And the ground around it had no dew on it. And so there's a witness made about God and what he's going to do in Gideon's life for the presbyters to witness. Verses 39 and 40 then. We have the second half of the test. Gideon said to God, do not. One thing I love about the Hebrew is the figures of speech that he used here. Most of our Bibles just translate, do not be angry against me. Literally says, do not let your nose burn against me. I grew up as a kid watching cartoons when my dad didn't make me go out in the garden and weed, which usually happened on Saturday mornings. But every time I read the text, this figure of speech in the Hebrew, I think of the bull that Bugs Bunny was always having to bullfight. You know, when the bull is angry and charging Bugs Bunny, there's steam coming out of his nose. That's the word picture here of God with his steam coming out of his nose. Do not be angry with me. Do not crush me like this bull is about to do, kind of thing is being said. Do not let your nose burn against me. And let me speak one more time. Permit me to make one more test again. And let the fleece be dry in the morning, the fleece only, and let the ground all around it be dewy. And you know what happened? God did that. And the fleece alone was dry, and we're told that the ground around it was dewy. And again, Gideon is penitent. He's humble. He's not being arrogant about it like some people are when they're, quote-unquote, testing God. These faith preachers, you know, like, God, if you're really out there, do this for me like I said. He's not doing that. He's being humble about it. He's like, I know I don't deserve you to pay attention to this. And I don't even deserve this kind of confirmation, but I desire to show my presbyters. This is genuinely a call that you've placed upon my life. So confirm this, please. And so we have kind of the other side of the fleece. Once it's dry, once it's wet, and things along those lines. And so we have a public testimony of the workings of God. A test, kind of a mini water trial. And talk to me sometime about water trials in the Bible. There's a lot of them, and they're really kind of a neat thing to explore and study and things like that, especially when you connect them with our baptisms. And so the elders are now confirmed, you know, that Gideon genuinely is called to lead the people against the Midianites. It is a visible, arguably miraculous test done twice to ensure that there is no questions, no doubts, nothing's left over. That's where we are in the Gideon account. Okay, they're getting ready to do something big. And Gideon wants the elders that are leading the tribes to be affirmed of God's call in his life. So the question we are left with then is kind of takes us back to where we started. How do we go about making decisions particularly in situations where there's not a clear biblical yes or no teaching on that. Okay, there's plenty of very straightforward yes and no teachings. You know, in worship this morning, we went through together as a congregation the Ten Commandments. You know, oftentimes I tell people, you know, as Christians, you ought to have those things memorized. I should be able to walk up to you, meet you at the grocery store, and bump into you and say, Seventh Commandment. And you should be able to say right off, thou shalt not commit adultery. You should know those things and arguably know them in order. Because if you don't know the Ten Commandments, well, how do you know what to not do? Or do in a couple of the cases. So, you know, when it says, can I worship any other gods? The answer is no. Absolutely not. No questions, no about it. There's just no wiggle room in that answer at all. Am I allowed to set up an idol? No. Don't do that. Don't do it in your yard. Don't do it in your house. Don't go anywhere and pay attention to those idols. Destroy them, arguably, when you find them. That's what Gideon did. Can I use the Lord's name for personal gains? Can I use it unwisely? Can I use it for vain purposes? No. God's name is holy. There's purposes for us to use the name of God, the covenant name of God, but not for personal gain, not for personal purposes. Can I conduct business on the Sabbath? No. Very clear. If I have my business of my own, can I have my employees work so that I can worship? No. No. The commandment is very clear on that. Can I dishonor my parents or elders for that matter? Can I murder? Can I commit adultery? Can I steal? Can I lie? Can I covet my neighbor's stuff? No. No, 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 no. Not one of those things can we do. There's no wiggle room. There's no room for discussion. There's no room for debate. There's no gray area in that. No. God says no. That is sin to do. That's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. But what about a question that maybe not as cut and dry? You know, do I take this job or that job? You know, do I take a job here in Pittsburgh, or do I take a job in Timbuktu, somewhere else, wherever that may be, you know, for you in your situation? Do I go to this school or that school? You know, do I go to this college that's offered me scholarships, and then this college has offered me scholarships? Which one do I choose? Do I go into the ministry? Do I run for elder or deacon in Christ Church? We can go down with all sorts of different things. The Bible presents some guidelines for all of those kinds of things that are arguably very clear. But if all those guidelines have been met, and it's kind of like, okay, we've covered the bases in terms of what would be sin for me to do and what would be definitely biblically unwise for me to do. But we're kind of on equal ground here between this choice and that choice. Then do I put out a fleece? And I'm going to give you a friend of mine jokingly says the answer that oftentimes we give is ness. It's a little bit of no and a little bit of yes. No, don't do what Gideon did in terms of putting out a fleece and say, okay, God, I want it wet tomorrow. And if it's wet tomorrow, then we're all good. Okay, don't do that. Crazy thing is sometimes God entertains you, entertains your failings. But again, no, don't do that. It's pretty close to divination. But the idea of a fleece, do I put a fleece before God? Do I put out something saying, God, help me understand whether I should do this or this? Place people in my life that will help me understand, do I do this or do I do this? And beloved, the primary people that God has placed in your life to help you make those decisions biblically, prayerfully, are your elders. Are the elders in the church that are around you? I mean, there are certainly other people that are godly and wise that are probably in all of your lives, and praise the Lord for that. But in the context of the covenant church, The elders should be the people that you talk to for that kind of guidance. Not to flip a coin, not to throw dice, not to draw straws, whatever else you might fall into doing. You know, if the cows are still there, then, you know, look to your elders and seek them. Now, that being said, elders, and I'm addressing you, elders, that's a very weighty responsibility. Recognize just how weighty that is. Because in the life of the church, there have been oftentimes elders have just kind of gone on along with the party line and said, oh, yeah, I want you to do this. And not prayed about it, not sought God's word to answer that question. Why do you think the reformers had such a hard time when you had people like Zwingli or Luther or Calvin or confronting the Roman Catholic Church on their errors? Their elders, as it were giving them really bad information that was unprayerful, unbiblical, and anti-historical. So that was a sure weightiness as upon you elders. That when you give counsel, don't just give quick counsel. Don't say what you think the person wants to hear. And don't say what you want to say just because you want to say it. But seek to be wise. Seek to give godly counsel in a prayerful in a biblical way. Solomon will write that whoever walks with the wise will become wise himself. But it's the companion of fools that will suffer harm. That's Proverbs 13, verse 20. And the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But what does a wise man do? A wise man heeds counsel. Proverbs 12, 15. We need that. C.S. Lewis, you know, I like to quote from him because he has a way of turning a phrase a lot of times. And he says, the next best thing to being wise yourself is to live in a circle of those who are. Surround yourself with the wise. And in God's grace, that's his design for the church, to surround you with elders who will give you godly, biblical, wise, prayerful counsel when you have decisions to make. Now, again, I confess, have I always walked in the counsel of my elders? No. Sometimes I was right, and sometimes I wish I had walked in their counsel. Probably more often the latter than the former. Gideon knew God had called him, but he needed to demonstrate that to his elders, so the tribes would follow as well. That's the test. That's the heart of the test. But with the test comes his testimony. His testimony is, yes, God has called me to these things. I will pursue them with all of my strength. Follow me as I seek to pursue them. Pursue what it is that God is calling you. And I'd suggest to you that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ this night, you too have a calling on your life. It may not be a pastor calling, and it may not be a calling to throw off the Midianites. We have many, many Midianites in our midst just by different names. Call out any kind of unbiblical, unchristian group that is popular in our culture. There's lots of them. Okay? Lots of Midianites. That may be your calling. It may not be your calling. But if you are a born-again believer, you have a calling. So pursue that calling. And seek out the advice and the counsel of your elders as you go about that pursuit. Because again, that's how you will grow wise. Frank Sinatra was known for a song that went, I did it my way. Folks, that is not the Christian's charge or chant or refrain. The Christian's refrain is, by God's grace, I did it his way. We need our elders to guide us to that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for the elders you've placed in my life over the years and for the wisdom and the counsel that they've given me, even at times when I haven't followed it. Father, I pray that you would bless this church as its elders seek to give counsel to the life of the church, every single person here. I pray that you would minister to this church through them, and that the session would speak boldly as to the calling, because we are definitely surrounded by Midianites in a sense of the term. And so, Father, I pray that you bless the counsel that they give and the wisdom that is offered, that all of us might grow wise under their care. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.